make us look and sound good. All right, kiddos, come on down. Three girls, huh? It's like I'm home. I finally have my boy. I gave up on that a long time ago. Okay, we're looking in Jonah today. All right, Jonah chapter 1. And it says, "The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are." But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. All right, so what's going on here? Oh, come on. What's going on in that passage? What's Jonah trying to do? What is Jonah trying to do? He's trying to get away from the Lord. He is trying to run away. All right, so let's understand what's happening. So I want all of you to stand right there. Okay, you ready? All right, so let's pretend that Nineveh is that way. Okay? All right, so you guys run over to that side. That was pathetic running. I could run that fast. God made us to be able to run. He didn't say where we weren't supposed to run. That's where God wanted Jonah to go. All right, now run over to that side. That's better. It's like you guys thought there were cupcakes over there. Jonah went that way. The complete opposite. All right, come on back. See, Jonah didn't want to do what God wanted him to do, so he ran away. What do you think about that? Not good? I thought it was not cool. That's another word for it. It is. Yeah, it's not good to run away. But you know what? Sometimes we feel like doing that, don't we? Something's going on, something's happening, and we feel like running away. You guys ever felt like running away? Really? From your awesome dad? Oh. I'm crushed. I'm going to go cry. What do you think happened to Jonah when he ran away? Go ahead. How did he get in trouble? And how did he do that? Remember, so the ship he was on got caught in this massive storm. And the ship was going to sink. And everyone's like, somebody made their God mad. Well, Jonah is down sleeping through the storm. And they get him up. He goes, yeah, it's kind of my fault. I'm trying to run away from God. So you need to throw me out in the ocean. That was exactly what he said. No, that's not. That was my translation. So they threw him overboard. The storm disappeared. And then a giant fish gobbled him up. It was not a pleasant fish. So what do you think Jonah should have done? What do you think? Okay, should have gone to Nineveh. What's another option he could have done? That is exactly right. You asked for a special piece of candy at Junior Church today, okay? Right, couldn't he have gone to God and said, you know what, I don't want to go to Nineveh. I don't want to go help those people. You know, later on, Jonah tells why he didn't want to go. You know why? Because he knew that God was going to have mercy on them and let them off. And Jonah thought they deserved to be punished. That's actually why he didn't want to go. Okay, so what's our lesson then? Well, the lesson is a four-letter word. Starts with an O, ends with a Y, has a B-E in the middle. Yeah. What do you think it is? Obey, that's right. Who do you have to obey? Who else? Oh, I'm going beyond church answers here. Who else? Yep, dad, mom, maybe grandma and grandpa. Well, yeah, the pastor. Everybody should obey the pastor. Have you ever been asked to do something you didn't do it? Yeah. Don't lie. You are in church. Okay. You know what? Everybody out here, if we were to ask, would put their hand up and say, I've been asked to do something and I didn't do it, whether it was from mom or dad or husband or wife or God. You know, God told me to be a pastor 10 years before I became a pastor. That was not the best 10 years I ever had. The worst thing for us to do is to try to run away. And so we want to do the opposite of what Jonah did. We want to do what we're told. And when we're not sure or we don't like it, you know what's awesome about God? He is big enough to handle you saying, I don't understand and I don't want to do it. But in the end, I still have to obey. Because one way or the other, you're going to get there. And as your parents have probably told you, it can be the easy way or the hard way. And all God's people said,
I didn't mean to. The Lord's mercy on me today. Okay, I'll be reading Acts 5:17 through 26. And by the way, this is a TNIV, so it might be different from your Bibles. Then the high priest of all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people about all this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin and the fully assembled of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on the arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching to the people." And at that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared the people would stone them. Can we all bow our heads, please, for prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that Pastor Todd will have the message and the Holy Spirit flowing through him today, and the message he's about to give to the people of this church, so they can hear what needs to be here today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
So I do it to Junior every week, so this week I'll do it to everybody. How many of you remember Watergate? How many of you voted for Nixon? How many of you voted for Nixon twice? Yeah, fewer hands went down on that one. The younger ones are going, what? He lost an election to be president at one point. That's why you would have dated yourself a little more. Well, Nixon was famous for having an enemies list. Chuck Colson talks about this list, as Chuck Colson worked as a special counsel to the president. And for much of Nixon's term, it was not a good list to be on, because Nixon was very popular. But as the scandal of Watergate broke, it started to become something of a badge of honor to be on that list. Because to be on that list meant that you weren't in the midst of Watergate. You weren't going to be in trouble for that. So the question is, are we on an enemies list? Does my life threaten the enemy? Does my life cause the enemy to be scared? And here's where I want to take a little aside here and talk to you that there is an enemy to Christians. And I'm not talking about, you know, the ACLU and those that want to shut down free speech and free religion and all that. I'm talking about in the spiritual realm. There is an enemy of Christ. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And you know who he wants to go devour are those who threaten him. Those that he perceives as someone who can take down his agenda to keep as many people out of heaven as possible. I want him to be afraid of what God is using me for. Now I'm going to take another quick aside here. And that sometimes we talk about the struggles and the difficulties that we face in our life, and that we must be under attack because the enemy sees us as a threat. And sometimes we perceive that maybe we're sitting there going, I don't know how he sees me as a threat because I don't know what I'm doing. And I want to talk about something real quick that I have studied on a little bit that just in the last few months kind of came to me. Satan is not all-knowing. He is not all-powerful. So when you are under attack, and when I say under attack, I don't mean, you know, I'm just having struggles and I ate too much cake and I shouldn't have and I don't feel good. But those abnormal things that you know just do not line up with the way you're living your life. You've done things the right way. You've worked to please God in them. And you still are facing barrier after barrier after barrier. It's not that God is going to do something and Satan sees the future. It's that Satan in the spiritual realm sees the Holy Spirit and sees the Holy Spirit in you. What is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is light, right? God is light. And so I believe, and I don't have much to go with this, but I believe that there's a light coming from you, from the Holy Spirit, that the enemy sees and says, that person is being worked on by God, I need to do something. I want to be the threat. I want God to work in me and around me. And what we see in the life of the apostles is that they were constantly under attack. You ever watch the movies and you're watching one and it's stressful and the good guy doesn't seem like he can ever overcome the bad guy? Every time he turns around, something's knocking him down. And you feel the stress and you're like, I just need the good guy to win. Come on. Can you imagine being the apostles and the early church? You didn't win until you were dead. And yet, even being under that constant persecution, that constant attack, they chose to continue serving God first. They sought to do what he wanted to do. There was not selfish ambitions. There was not selfish desires. In fact, they operated in something totally opposite. They didn't operate in worldly wisdom. They operated in spiritual wisdom. There's a difference between those two. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. So let's jump in where we were in verse 17. Because what we see is that their serving God causes the religious leaders to be jealous. How many times is jealousy the foundation of problems? I'm trying to root around for my second cough drop, which I think Jazz stole. Oh, nope, I found it. You didn't steal it. They were jealous because the apostles, in their preaching and living of their life, already commanded more respect from the people than the religious leaders got. See, because the difference between the two was the religious leaders demanded the respect. You will respect me because of my position. But the apostles were respected because of what they did. They were respected because of the life they lived, because of the example that they showed to all of the people around them. Because they sought to please God with their life. And so we see the people respond to them differently and respect them. And so the jealousy leads the religious leaders to take action. And their action is, you be going to jail. They arrest them, put them in jail. Now, technically, they are arrested because they are in direct disobedience of an order from the council. They had been strictly forbidden to preach or do anything in Jesus' name. Guess what they were doing in the temple? Preaching and teaching and healing in Jesus' name. So they had publicly disregarded the injunction against them by the council. And so there was impact for these actions. And the Sanhedrin didn't want an uprising to start. See, what they feared was that this new sect in Judaism was going to cause an uprising. And if it caused an uprising, then the Romans would get mad because the Romans wanted peace in Jerusalem. And if there wasn't peace, then the Romans were going to come in. And not only would the religious leaders lose their freedom and lose their power, but as we find in 70 AD, the Romans will come in and just wipe it out. So they didn't want the Romans to come in. Now that would seem like a bit of wisdom, right? We want to quell this. We want to keep this subdued because we don't want the Romans to come in and ruin the worship for all of these people. But what we see is the difference there in wisdom. We see worldly wisdom conflicting with spiritual wisdom. See, spiritual wisdom is the ability to see the world through Christ's eyes. And that the goal is to share the message. And that sharing the message of the hope we have in Christ trumps what can be seen as prudent. Do you get that? The worldly wisdom tells you to be prudent. But spiritual wisdom says the gospel trumps all. My job is to share the gospel. So they are put in prison because of their spiritual wisdom. Do you notice that not always when you do what's spiritually right, does everything just turn out peachy? At least peachy here. So they're taken to prison. And then, oh, wouldn't you love to have this happen? The angel shows up. You want to talk about a rescue plan? And you guys know what I think of angels, right? Warriors. They're the warriors of God. Like, I'm crazy buff, but the angels? What? Why? You know, that laughing is going to be on the recording, and I'm... The angel shows up and he opens the doors. I would have loved to. Can you see this? The special effects on the movie? The angel showing in. And I'm picturing the angel just grabbing the gates and just ripping them off the wall. Here, go ahead. And he sets them free. But then we get to verse 20. And this is where things, I think, take a turn for them. Because he gives them an instruction. Go to the temple and give the people this message of life. Now, this is where we're going to take a second and look at worldly wisdom and spiritual wisdom. What do you think worldly wisdom would say if the gates had just been ripped off and you were released from prison? Run! Now, if a 9-foot, 450-pound, muscle-bound angel tells you to go do something, though, you might reconsider that. Worldly wisdom says run as far as you can so you don't end up back in there. But spiritual wisdom says don't do what Jonah did. Obey God. Share the message. Which, as you get to verse 21, so at daybreak, the apostles entered the temple as they were told, and immediately began preaching. The Sanhedrin knows nothing of what's going on. The word has not reached them that the apostles were freed by some crazy freak thing that happened in the prison. And so they show up, they convene. All right, guard, go get them, bring them in here because it's time for a tongue lashing. Guards show up. What happened? Someone, can you see the guy coming in? Excuse me, sir. You know those guys you had in prison here? They're out in the temple grounds and they're preaching. Now, I wish that there was more. I can't wait to see this movie when I get to heaven of all this stuff. With the really big cushy recliner, you know. An unlimited popcorn that the bag just fills back up when you're done. That's right. Some people want to golf. I'm doing 10,000 years of movies. They show up to arrest them again on the temple, but you see they do it peacefully. That's why I'm wondering what happened. Like, what did they see when they went into the jail? Because can you imagine what they thought if they saw these gates ripped off their hinges or whatever? I'd arrest them pretty peacefully too. Sorry, I don't know what happened. Can you come with us, please? I want to spend the last couple of minutes of this talking about the apostles. Because the first thing that sticks out to me is that they were men of courage. That command to go right back into the lion's den, to do the exact same thing that you were just put in jail for the night before, takes courage. And what is courage? It doesn't mean you're fearless. It just means you take action in the midst of that. I roped Amber into watching Hacksaw Ridge last night. Anybody seen that movie? If you haven't seen it, I mean, if you can handle war movies, but whew. I'm going to talk about courage in the face of fear. Man. About a man who is a conscientious objector in World War II, becomes a medic, and rescues 75 men by himself on Okinawa without a weapon. Dragged injured men off and lowered them off the ridge. I don't think the apostles had any less courage than that. This is not the first time they're facing persecution. It's starting to become a regular thing. But because they didn't follow worldly wisdom and they followed spiritual wisdom, they went back and said the gospel is the most important thing. That's what we're here for. And it made them men of courage. They were also men of principle. Their ruling principle in all things was obedience to God had to come first. They never asked, is it safe? They never asked, am I going to be jailed? They never asked, am I going to be killed? They never asked, am I going to lose something? The question they asked is this what God wants me to do? God never promises us physical or emotional safety in following him. There's not one promise that you are going to be safe doing his will, other than the safest place is in the middle of his will. Think about the missionaries who risked their lives to get Bibles into Iran or North Korea. Or the pastors who have house churches in China hiding out because they don't want the government to tell them what they can preach so that they can share the gospel. In fact, pastors in China who appreciate so much of what the Holy Spirit's doing is that they are praying for us to face persecution here. Because the church in China is exploding. I struggle with that safety aspect as I think about mission trips and doing things for God around the world. And you think about any place, you're like, well, no, you don't want to go there. 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 But spiritual wisdom says, just go where he calls you. That's easy to say, isn't it? That's a lot harder to do. And I get it, because I have my own, with my work with the sheriff's office and different things I've learned through Border Patrol and all that. There are some scary places out there. Want to go to Mexico for vacation? Nah, I don't feel like being a hostage. Right? And yet, the apostles never asked if it was safe. They never asked God to keep them safe. They knew that they were witnesses for Christ. And I had an awesome person in my life tell me just recently that everywhere I go and everything I do, I am a witness. All my actions, even when I get crazy competitive at my 8-year-old daughter's soccer games, Hey, I'm better than your previous pastor who almost got thrown out of a basketball game, okay? So, I'm just saying. His last name was Evans, too. While he had like a 2-year-old sitting on his lap. They knew they were witnesses for Christ everywhere that they were, everywhere they went. And you know, a witness is someone who speaks from firsthand knowledge. A witness knows from experience that what he says is true. And what we see is that it's impossible to stop someone like that, because it's impossible to stop the truth. When I say truth, I mean Jesus Christ. You can't stop him from doing his mission. You can't stop his will. You can't put up a roadblock. Even if you say no, you are not the last option on his list. And so I need to work to be in the midst of his will. And I have to ask myself the questions: am I a man of courage? Am I a man of principle? Do I have a clear idea of the function of my life? Do I seek spiritual wisdom in everything that I do? Can I be honest with you here for a second, like a little transparent? This is harder for a pastor than you think, okay? I fail sometimes at that. I do. I know it's a shock. I fail sometimes at that. But when I look at the apostles, I can apply all of that to my life. I can look at it and go, you know what, Lord? You're going to have to help me be okay with not being safe. You're going to have to help me be okay with things not turning out the way I want them to. You're going to have to help me be okay with it not being a movie ending. Then I can seek to answer the really important question of, do I seek to please God in all things? Because all of what the apostles did was to spread the message. I mean, we get that because they're in jail because of spreading the message, and they get sprung out of jail by an angel, and the first instruction is, go back and spread the message. So it tells me that spreading the message of the gospel is the most important thing. Paul wrote to Timothy, who was a young preacher, and in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not, whether it is in season or not, whether people like it or not. We are in a season where the word of God is unfavorable. I can stand up here and make you promises. If all we want is a big church, I know how to do it. Make everybody feel pretty, right? Feel good when you walk out. But spiritual wisdom says I'm to preach the whole word of God. Sometimes it doesn't make us feel very good. Spiritual wisdom needs to lead all that we do, so that when we ask the question, is this what God wants? I'm able to say, I do know what he wants, because I seek him constantly. So I want to finish with a couple of questions for you. Are we seeking what God wants in everything? I mean, is that my life? Am I seeking what he wants in everything I do? Am I seeking to live my life with spiritual wisdom, or am I seeking to live my life with worldly wisdom? Because many times those will be in conflict. Not always. There are times where they'll kind of line up and it'll make sense. But often, spiritual wisdom and worldly wisdom do not line up. We are to seek to please God in every aspect of our lives. And when we please Him, He works through us. And He does amazing things. In fact, I used it in my newsletter article this month. Did anybody read it? At the very end, I stated a wonderful quote by Goob. Anybody ever watch the movie Meet the Robinsons? If you haven't, I highly recommend it. Excellent movie. But in there, Goob at one point shoots into a room and he says, "Prepare to be amazed." If you seek spiritual wisdom and you seek out what God wants you to do, prepare to be amazed. And then, like the apostles, we will see our lives make a difference for the kingdom. And that's all that matters. To make a difference for the King. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would use us to make a difference for you. That as we work through those questions about seeking you out in all things and about living with spiritual wisdom and not worldly wisdom, about making you first. Help us on that path. And then we will be prepared to be amazed. Amazed at the things you do using a pathetic little human being like myself. Father, I lift up this church and every person here. Ask that you would help us to go and do those things, to go and to follow what you call us to go and to be focusing on making a difference for your kingdom. That when you speak to us, we will hear. When you lead us, we will follow. And when you instruct us, we will obey. Because we know it is well with our souls. That even if we don't have victory here on earth, we will have victory in heaven with you. So go with us from this place and have the light of the Spirit glowing out of each and every one and out of this building so that the enemies of God can see it from miles away and know we are a threat, and we are coming. We lay our lives before you in Jesus' name.